Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and it is Monday, June 2nd. It is time to check in with Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners.
Well, thank you. How are things going this week?
Well, going pretty good. Actually, I'm sitting down here in Nashville, Tennessee.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm out here on a little porch here. My daughter and son-in-law live down here, and so we're just on our way down to Florida to visit another daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter, so taking a little bit of time off before I start teaching again. In a couple of weeks, I have a class on called Genetic Science and Christian Perspective, so we're gonna delve into a little bit of some of the stuff that's related to that topic from the last two Time magazine. So just kind of my wife and I, Jan, just chilling out a little bit, sitting out here on the porch.
Oh, enjoying the Smoky Mountains, I bet.
Well, Nashville, actually, there's a trail called Natchez Trace that used to be used for slavery, and I brought my bike with me, so I'm gonna go out there and ride that. It's pretty hilly, but it's a piece of history down here. Of course, you have all this country music, and This is where the Christian music people house all of their wares, and so it's an interesting town. It's a lot of good things going on down here, and people, of course, you're right in the Bible Belt, so you're running into Christians all over the place.
I bet. Well, what do you have for us this morning in terms of topics?
Yeah, I have two, and both could take up an awful lot of time, and they came out of Time magazine, the last two Time magazines, and I encourage the students I work with to read what I call these gatekeepers of society are putting out in front of people so that they have a sense of what's going on around them, you know, with people that they're serving in their churches, whether they're DCEs, deaconesses, pastors, and so forth, teachers. And the first one deals with what's called sex education, and the second one, which is probably more germane to what is happening in our world today, and that was the one on transgender. I would just simply say, regarding the education of, as quote-unquote, the birds and the bees go, you know, we're in a very independent society, and anything goes, and pastors continue to run into couples, you know, that are living together, cohabiting together, and this is not just even for young people. Cohabitation amongst even older adults and seniors is becoming very, very popular. And many of them have excuses and not reasons for this. And so, you know, to save money, we're going to try this out and see if it works. And, you know, marriage by trial, of course, is not biblical. That's a holy estate that God ordained way, way back thousands of years ago, and where the two shall become one. And so it's not just the young people we see this. It's with the older people. So I think that we need to, parents need, everything goes back to parenting, of course, to encourage our listeners to take a look at Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6. Both are easy to remember because they both deal with raising your children. And the nurture and admonition, as the King James Version says, many of your listeners will know, are the instruction and discipline of the Lord. You know, reading the Bible, praying with them, going through catechesis, studying the what we in the Lutheran Church do, the six chief parts of the catechism, all of this stuff seems to be so, well, it is countercultural to the way the world is going, but it is really that which we have to be focused on more so these days with computers, technology, and so many things that are accessible that, well, certainly when I grew up in my generation, I'm 69, we just we certainly didn't have that, and my wife and I continually talk about all of these things. But they are what they are, and we have to live in this world, you know, pilgrims passing through this barren land. So those are two things. That's one thing. The other thing is the Time magazine came out again with transgender, and I think many people, Justice Scalia, after this gay thing was passed, the DOMA, the Paragraph 3, the Defense of Marriage Act, was stricken by the Supreme Court so that it's no longer marriage between a man and a woman. That was just taken out so it could be anything, any person. Justice Scalia, who comes from a very large Roman Catholic family, he said, you know, what's going to happen next is that we're going to have certainly the transvestites, transgenders, and so forth, that are going to want to get married. And this poses a great deal of concern for people, because just for terms of definition, bisexual, of course, means the boy could, he believes that he's either man or woman, and he can live either way. And then when they dress, say when a man dresses like a woman, they call those transvestites, vest meaning the clothes, and cross-dressing. And then, of course, you have transgender, and those are people who believe that their identity male isn't what they really are, but they're more female. And if a female says, well, no, I'm really a male, they live in a different identity, and then frequently this turns into surgical procedures that change the outward physical identity from a man to a woman and vice versa, woman to man. But yet the genetics in the surgical process, let's say a man says, well, I really have the identity of a woman, and he goes through the surgical procedure to change to a woman. The genetics in this man is still man. He is still a man. That is, you can't argue that. They're still men. So from a theological viewpoint, the Bible doesn't talk about transgender, bisexual directly. It does talk about cross-dressing, transvestite, and that, I can just share that with your readers, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 5, and it says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. This is a tovah in Hebrew. You know, and that simply means an abomination is disgusting. And those are the things that I wanted to kind of draw our attention to, because the scriptures are very clear that it is a man and a woman that God has created and gifted them in marriage according to his will and way, and for the procreation of children according to his will. So, and then in the New Testament, Jesus, he doesn't spend time on all of these extra transgender, transvestite, gay marriage and so forth. He talks about marriage between a man and a woman and divorce and so forth. So he always goes back to the basics. And so that's kind of what we, and I know you do in his time, you encourage people, you go back to the basics. And in catechism, of course, in the first article, mm-hmm. And I'll just kind of conclude with this, you know, God has made me and all creatures and given me, you know, my eyes, ears, and so forth, and all of that stuff. And that, we have to use it to his glory, which means, as Luther would say, when they see you, they see the Christ in you. So those are two things that are going to be coming more and more prominent because of technology. And we have to find ways to deal with this issue of, well, everybody's doing it, so therefore the ends justify the means. And that, of course, is not the way Christians live.
How do we respond compassionately when someone approaches us or in conversation, maybe a family member? How do we respond when someone is thoroughly convinced that that, you know, they have the wrong identity, the wrong gender?
Yeah. Excellent question. Now this, I'm not trying to get into what I call a Betty Crocker theology. If you do this, everything's going to be just fine.
Mm-hmm.
But the main thing is, of course, is to get into their narrative. If it's a family member that has a child that's struggling through this, or maybe the person is struggling through this, you have to sit down, and I always tell people, God gave us two ears and one mouth to do twice as much listening as speaking. Now, that's a Bob Weiss thing. And so we got to listen to their narrative, and we got to find out what's going on in their life. Because if they're talking to you, that simply means to me that this is a struggle they're having over this identity. So that takes us to Romans 7, which is all about the struggle of the spirit and the flesh. And Romans 8 is all about God and his healing through forgiveness and the strength that he gives to us in his grace. Now, this just doesn't happen in 5 or 10 minutes. But the main thing is to lay out this, you know, what's going on in their life? Why are they struggling? How did this happen? And it gets very complex. And some people, you know, they want to blame God. Why is God doing this to me? You know, and so this even takes us back to original sin. It's not that perhaps that they committed the sin that this has caused, say this desire to be a man or a woman, vice versa. There could be some psycho-emotional things in here, and this could very well mean the assistance of a professional counselor.
Mm-hmm.
And so once they find out that you're willing to listen and there is trust involved and they know you're a person of God in Christ, they know that you're listening, but they also know that you will be sharing the Word of God with them, that healing comes through forgiveness, and that certainly God's grace is sufficient and all things are possible with Him. So that's kind of just the beginning of all of this. And it's not an issue of grinding your axe while you're going to go to hell. That's not our responsibility to judge a person into heaven or hell. Our responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that sometimes means, Andy, if they start to get, say, obnoxious and stiff-necked like the Old Testament and New Testament says, sometimes we have to get into their face, which simply means this is not the way God made you. You know, this is not according to His will and His way. So I can't say that, you know, this is going to happen in 10 minutes or 15 minutes or even a day or a week. The people I've worked with on this, sometimes this takes months. But when they continue to listen to you, then you know that you have gained their trust. And they know you're a Christian. And they're Christian and they're struggling with this, but not practicing it. That's the big thing. But they have this quote-unquote desire to practice. And so God's Word is very powerful, Andy, and you know this, and your listeners do, and change comes by grace. And so that's kind of the beginning of how we work with these people.
Sure. The change, I like how you said that, the change comes by grace. It doesn't come through the law. We certainly need to hear the law, but the change doesn't come by the law. It comes by grace. It comes from forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and believe it or not, I mean, I only know of two cases I've worked with where certainly God's grace has changed them. And it doesn't, they still say, you know, well, I still have this struggle. I say, well, you know, I and everybody else that's a sinner in this world, we still have struggle with mm-hmm. lust and temptations, Satan. We all have struggles. Well, how do we deal with these struggles? You know, well, this is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension is so important. If that had not happened, all struggle is in vain. I mean, read Ecclesiastes. And so that's why I told a couple I married this past weekend, you know, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would not be standing here at this altar of grace and mercy, and there would not be the sanctuary to thank God for all of His words and promises that He gives to us in Jesus Christ. So He was raised for the forgiveness of our sins. So all of the story of Christ is His story. And this is the story that brings change.
Amen.
Grace.
Thanks, Dr. Weiss.
Okay.
We'll check in next week.
You bet. Godspeed. Right. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye now.